Turning your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 20, that's where we're at today. And as I was standing in the back looking around, I saw a lot of new faces, and we talk about texting new or the phone number. There's also these cards on the back of the pew in front of you, and they're nice and handy. You can scan the QR code, you can find the church website, you can see that number as well there. And it's just, we want to try to get as many ways to you as possible that you can get connected with us as pastors or get connected with others in the church. So if you are a guest here, if you've been here a few times and haven't done that, or if this is your first time here, welcome. And if you want, take some time to do that this afternoon. Or you can do it while I'm talking if you want to. And you can get plugged in here. Let's pray, and then we're going to jump in because we're going to try to go through all of chapter 20 this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for the love that you have for us. We thank you for what you're teaching us in your word, Lord, each and every day, Lord, and how we can apply that to our lives. And even the story of King Saul and David and the contrast of those two men, and one following after you and one made your enemy, basically. I pray, Lord, that we would just seek to be more like you each and every day, Lord. These men are different examples of different things, but you are the ultimate example. And so I pray that we would look more like you each and every day, that would be our goal, that would be what we strive for. And we'll give you all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll just mention it because it's hotter up here than it was the first service. But as you may or may not know, our AC is still broken, so we're working to fix that. But if it's a little warm, feel free to use your bulletin to cool yourself off. So 1 Samuel chapter 20 is where we are. And we're going to start with the point. And the point of today, of this service, is this. God is always at work in your life. Praise the Lord, right? God is always at work in your life, especially in those times of waiting, especially in the waiting. It can be troublesome at times, right, when we think, oh, yep, God's at work in my life, we can see the fruit of that. But then there's also those quiet times where not much is happening, or maybe in David, like David's case, there's things that are actually working against you, and you can think, well, is God really working in my life? Because it feels kind of a mess right now. And so I want to encourage you and challenge you that, yes, God is always at work in your life, especially in those waiting times. So chapter 20, before we begin in that, I want to finish with the last verse we did last week. It's verse 24 of chapter 19, and I just want to kind of recap where we're at so then when we launch into 20, we can hit the ground running. Verse 24 of chapter 19 said this, "And he too stripped off his clothes," this is speaking about King Saul, "and he too prophesied before Samuel and lay naked all that day and all that night. Thus it is said, is Saul also among the prophets?" If you remember, as Pastor Rick was talking last week, there's three different occasions where King Saul sends men to go kill David. David is with Samuel. The prophet Samuel has now kind of reemerged on the scene. David is hiding with Samuel. He's gone to him, no doubt, for advice. And what do I do in this situation? And so Samuel is now with David. And as Saul sends these men to kill David, each time they got close to Samuel and David, they would be overcome by the Holy Spirit. They would start prophesying. They would start doing spiritual things, Lord, having this spiritual experience. And so after three times, King Saul says what? Well, if you want something done right, you got to do it yourself. So he goes down himself, and the exact same thing happens to him, except God takes it even further and strips him of his royalty. He lays naked there day and night, humbly before the Lord, because God is protecting David. But it's a message sending to Saul as well, right? I'm going to strip you of your royalty. There's going to be nothing left. This is a chance that Saul has to humble himself. Because it makes me ask this question. It's a serious question, and sometimes it can be a little prickly. So I want to get it right out of the gate. Is it possible to have a profound spiritual experience like King Saul had, but yet not be changed? But yet not be born again, to not even be a believer? Is it possible to have that kind of experience? And I would say yes, right? We'd say, oh, did you see that? Did you see what this person did or that person did? Or did you hear what they said? Or I got goosebumps, I fell over, I went on a pilgrimage, I saw a statue, I was overcome. Those are all good things. I'm glad those things happened. I'm glad that experience has happened to you. But now what? How are you living for the Lord today? How has that changed your life? Because it's not enough just to have a spiritual experience like King Saul has. There needs to be change in his life. We'll read through this chapter that King Saul is not changed at all. In fact, he's even more ungodly and unsaved, or he's just as ungodly and unsaved coming out of it as he was going into it. He becomes even more angry and more unhinged and more jealous than ever before. Chapter 20 starts, and David's really on the run now, and he's hiding for his life. And that'll be the next about 10 to 15 years of his life. He'll be hunted by King Saul. He loses his position in the palace. He loses his wife. He'll be hunted by his father-in-law. Saul becomes even more jealous, envious, insecure, paranoid. And really, as we remember, he's a demonized man because Saul, the Lord allowed a distressing spirit to come over Saul because Saul continued to disobey God time and time again. Saul was permitted to continue to be king. The Lord doesn't remove him from being king, but the Lord really has withdrawn his hand of grace over Saul. And God's decided to move toward a new king, that's David. And that becomes even more obvious and more clear. The contrast between King Saul and David becomes even more clear in this chapter than ever before, and will become more and more clear each chapter after. There can be no doubt what Saul's intentions are, who's leading Saul. It's not the Lord leading Saul at all. He truly has fallen. Remember, he's a man that started with so much, but yet never sought the Lord, and therefore he's totally fallen off. He becomes further and further removed from God. But David has remained faithful. He's remained obedient. And remember, David has never been the aggressor in this situation at all. David has never attacked Saul. He has never gone after Saul. And we'll see in the very first verse, he's actually searching his own heart to see if he's done something to cause this hatred from Saul. But he's remained obedient to the Lord, and the Lord has continued to bless David because of that. And David's now in this waiting phase where he's waiting for what the Lord has for him. He knows the Lord has promised he's going to be king, but he's not king yet. He's still too young. And so he's trying to figure out what he's to do during that time. The Lord did promise that he would be king, but he didn't say when. And this happens in our lives today. Do you ever find yourself in that situation? Do you ever find that the Lord has promised you something, but it's been a while, and you're wondering, well, is that still true, Lord? Is that still what you want me to do? Is this still a calling you have for my life? Be patient. You will go through hardships, right? David had spears thrown at him by King Saul. He had doubt. He was discouraged. We experience all that as well. The insecurities, the anxiousness. God does not break his promises, though, ever. So if the Lord has promised it to you, it will happen. Be patient. David wrote this in Psalm 27, verse 10. He wrote, "For my father and my mother forsake me, but the Lord will take me in." That encourages me because no matter what you go through in life, we know there's friendships that come and go. There's even family that come and go, and there's different levels of closeness and things like that. And when it all falls away, the Lord will take you in, no matter who forsakes you, right? David, his father-in-law, his family. But the Lord will take him in. And David finds encouragement from that. We can all find encouragement from that. So let's start chapter 20 already. And we'll start with verse 1, of course. "Then David fled from Noath in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, 'What have I done? What is my guilt? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?'" I have a map real quick I want to pull up. Ramah is the red dot right there. Jerusalem is south. Bethlehem is south. Shiloh is north. So it's kind of in the center of the map there, that red dot. I don't have a laser pointer, but hopefully you can see the red dot. That is Ramah. That's where we open, and David knows he needs to flee from there because Saul has found him, and so he's going to live the next 10 to 15 years on the run for his life. So I wanted to give you a perspective of where that is in relation to the nation of Israel. Bethlehem, where David is from, is south a little ways. So Bethlehem will come up in this chapter as well. But in verse 1, David has questions, right? What have I done? What is my guilt? What's the sin before your father that he seeks to kill me? And we'll have those questions too, church, in our lives, right? I've had questions in my life. Even when you walk with the Lord, or maybe even especially when you walk with the Lord, you will have those questions come into your life. And that's okay. Sometimes it's easy. We get confused. We think, you know, I'm walking with the Lord, but life is not going the way I really think it should right now. We start to wonder and ask, am I doing something wrong? Is it me? You may have done nothing wrong. You may have done everything right. Remember, the fault is not David's in this case. It's King Saul's. The blame is on Saul's end. Now, Saul shifts the blame to everyone else because he has that victim mindset. But the blame is squarely on Saul's shoulders, not David's. And sometimes, just following the Lord, just serving God, just trusting in Jesus is enough to get the world to hate you. We know that, right? We don't experience it quite as much as other nations do or other people do, but we hear about it. Where just believing in Jesus is enough to get people to despise you. And that's all David does in this case, right? The Lord has blessed David, and Saul is jealous of that. Saul wants the Lord to bless him, but he goes about it the wrong way. And sometimes it's as simple as that. Sometimes we get in our own heads, right? We overthink things a little bit. Even with my small brain, I can tend to overthink things from time to time, like the microphone in first service. But it's easy to think that we did something wrong when that happens. But that's not the case. But David is searching his heart in verse 1. Verse 2, and he said to him, this is Jonathan speaking back to David, far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing either great or small without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so. I think Jonathan's in a little bit of denial here, because Jonathan's actually the one that told David in the first place that his father was trying to kill him. And so I think that Jonathan is in denial. I think he has this optimistic view of things. Perhaps he's, you know, I'm not sure how much time has passed between the end of chapter 19 and where we're at now in chapter 20. But maybe he really bought into his father prophesying. Maybe he thinks he's really a changed man. Maybe that's what he's hoping for. But that's not the case, and Jonathan will figure that out quickly in this chapter. He's optimistic, but it really is short-lived. In verse 3, David vowed again, saying, your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes. And he thinks, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. There is but a step between me and death. The church, David knows that King Saul knows that Jonathan and David are friends. And so he tells Jonathan that, look, he's not going to tell you. He knows we're friends. He knows you're going to come to me and tell me and warn me. And so he knows that it's no good, that he's not going to run this by Jonathan first. But then he has that statement, and I want to land on it for a little bit. There is but a step between me and death. How true is that statement, church? Unfortunately, one of the harder things to do as a pastor, and I haven't had to do it yet, but Pastor Rick has, is being involved in funerals. And we're reminded every week, right? Most of us know either directly or someone very near to us that has lost someone too soon, too young. And that's one of the things that is a reminder of how quickly, how true that statement is. There is but a step between me and death. David lived in a conscious and constant awareness that his life was hanging by a thread. He knew it the whole time. We don't always think that way, right? And it's okay, right? Especially when we're young, we're indestructible, we're invincible, we can conquer anything. As we get older, maybe the reality of that kind of sinks in, and your knees start to ache a little bit, and you can't jump as high or run as fast, and you can't do as much as you used to do. But you think, okay, I'll grow old, and then eventually I'll die of old age. And that's okay to think that way, right? The opposite is to live a life in fear. We don't want to live a life in fear. We live a life in fear, we'll never leave the house. We'll stay, we won't ride in a car, we'll never go visit anybody, we'll just stay home. And we saw what fear did a few years ago to the world and how it ravaged the world for generations, ruined lives for generations. So fear is not the answer either. And so the truth and the reality is that there is but a step between us and death. Last week, there was Memorial Day, right? What did we do for Memorial Day? We remembered and honored those that gave their lives for this country, and so many of them too young, too soon, but we honored them. We know that that's a sacrifice, right? We know they're giving up a future that they will never experience, but it's a future for their families, for you and for me. But they sacrifice, they give up themselves for that. So we know what that's like. We know that's reality. There is no guarantee of tomorrow. We've said that many times from this pulpit. It's appointed unto man once to die. We just don't know when our time will be. But David is realizing that day in, that every day of his life, it's hanging by a thread. So it's a true statement. There is a step between you and death. But I want to encourage you, because there's also a step between you and life, you and eternal life. There's a step that needs to happen. And that step is to put your faith alone in Jesus Christ, to trust intentionally and volitionally in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're on the fence about that. I have some uncles who are on the fence about that, right? Like, oh, I've got time, I'll wait a little bit, I'll live out, and then when I'm old or when I'm on my deathbed, I'll give my life to the Lord. Well, do you have time? Maybe you do. Maybe you don't. You don't know. And I think it's foolish to gamble the certainty of your death with spiritual matters, especially the most important spiritual matter. And take that step today. I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of the service to take that step. If it's something you've been on the fence about, don't leave here today without taking that step between you and eternal life. Let's continue in chapter 20, verses 4 through 8. Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at the table with the king. But let me go that I may hide myself in the field till the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked leave for me to run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all his clan.' And if he says, 'Good,' it will be well with your servant. But if he is angry, then know that harm is determined by him. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is guilt in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" So David comes up with this plan. This is a plan to try to test out if Saul wants to really kill him or not. It's a new moon, and a new moon at that time and place meant it was a new month. Calendars were different then. The first day of the month there was treated as a day of consecration. And at that point, the Jews worked off of a 360-day calendar. They used a combination of the lunar and the solar years, so their months were different, and they were marked by the moon. So the new moon equaled a new month. According to the book of Leviticus, just a few books earlier in your Bible, when there was a new moon, it was a civil and it was a spiritual holiday. And so they would have a feast, and all it was expected that all the palace employees would be coming to that feast that King Saul would have. But David tells Jonathan, "Tell your father, tell Saul that I needed to go to Bethlehem." Remember on the map, Bethlehem was south. "I needed to go to Bethlehem to go to a family feast and attend that. My brothers want me to go to it." So tell him that. I don't know if there's truth to that or not, church. I don't know if David was lying the whole time or if there was some truth to that. But David's a man like all of us, so he's trying to figure out, how can I figure out information about Saul and do it in a clever way so that I know if I'm going to be safe or not? David was not really going to go to Bethlehem. He was going to hide and feel out the temperature of King Saul. He wanted to find out what Saul's feelings were toward him. And then at the close of verse 8, David tells Jonathan, "If I have sinned, right, if there is guilt in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" Right? I'd rather have you, if I'm guilty of anything, I'd rather have you kill me now than drag me to your father and let him kill me. We will see that that's not necessary, because David does not have sin in his life towards Saul. Verse 9 through 15, as we continue, the plot thickens. And Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. If I knew that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you, would I not tell you?" And then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell you if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out into the field." So they both went out into the field. Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed toward David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you?" Verse 13, "But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also, if I do not disclose this to you and send you away that you may go to safety." And that was common in those days, right? Saul even did that to David, right? "If I don't tell you what my father plans to do to you, then that happened to me and more. Right? It was a very common thing. It means I'm taking this seriously. So the end of verse 13, it says, "May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever. When the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And so Jonathan starts that segment there by reassuring David that, yes, of course I'll tell you. If he's going to harm you, I'll tell you. If you're safe, I'll tell you. I will communicate that to you. We're friends. But it's also clear that Jonathan knows he's not going to be the next king of Israel. He knows that David is going to be the king. Right? Typically in those days, it was common that the heir would assume the throne. The eldest son would assume the throne. Jonathan knows that's not going to be the case. Jonathan knows that David has been anointed, and he actually makes a covenant for the future with David that David will protect his family. And why did he do that? Why do you need to make a covenant with your friend that, when you become king, don't go and kill my family? Well, it was common in those days that if there was a transfer of power and it's not within the same family, so the Nyer family transfers power to the Delana family, because you're the boss, Rick, then it's common that the Delana family would kill off every single person of the Nyer household, right? So then the preceding family couldn't then, there wasn't an heir left that could then come back into the fray and reinsert himself as king, right? There's no more Nyer household. It's only the Delana household. And so the succeeding royal family would kill off the preceding royal family so that there was no potential for that to happen. No one could reinstate. So Jonathan knows this. David knows this. And so they come up with a covenant that says, when David becomes king, he's not going to kill off me and my family. And David agrees to that covenant. And he knows he will not allow that to happen. And the covenant is forever. There's no expiration date on it. But Jonathan makes an interesting comment at the end of verse 13. He says, "May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father." And that's curious because we know the condition of Saul's heart. But Jonathan also knows that his father's not been walking with the Lord, but he also realizes that God has not abandoned his father. So do we do that in our lives, right? Do we have times where we dishonor the Lord in our own lives? We all do. I do. But God is faithful to us. He doesn't abandon us. And he understands, Jonathan understands, he sees that in his father's life, and he understands, you know what? My family's disintegrating. It's falling apart. And it's because my father's not walking with the Lord. And let me talk about that for a minute, because in my opinion, that's a sermon within a sermon about how fathers, dads, men, we can help our families out a lot by walking with the Lord, right? Saul wasn't walking with the Lord. His family's falling apart. How many households in this world is that the case? How many households in Berwick and Bloomsburg and Pennsylvania is that the case where father's not walking with the Lord, and so it's that much harder for the family to walk with the Lord? It makes things that much more difficult. It doesn't mean that it can't be overcome, right? All things are possible with God. There's a lot of strong women out there. Strong single moms, strong single women, strong single parents. I know that's the case. I'm just saying that when dad walks with the Lord, most of the time, not all the time, but when dad walks with the Lord, most often the family walks with the Lord. And when dad is not walking with the Lord, it sets a terrible example and makes it that much more difficult on the family. It adds more stress to the family. In my life, that was the case, right? There was a period of time where I was not walking with the Lord, and my wife had to pick up the slack that I was leaving behind. And she could do it because she's a strong woman and God's given her that ability. But she didn't want to do it. It wasn't her calling. God hasn't called her to do that. God's called me to do that. And so, yes, it can be done. But that's not how God designed it. One thing I was really encouraged about in this church several years ago when we came here was I looked around and I saw the men in this church, and I still do to this day. I look around and I see the men in this church, and I see the men that are taking things seriously and working hard to be godly men that they're called to be. They're doing it. It's hard work. It's not easy. So I want to encourage you to keep that up. Keep your head high. Keep your shoulders square. Don't give in on that. When you fall down, you get back up. King Saul fell down. He never got back up. Never once humbly came to the Lord, asked for repentance. He just stayed down. Each chapter now, you'll see, he falls again. He falls again. He falls again. But never once does he pick himself back up. But I know that we're going to fall, and when we fall, we pick ourselves back up. And I know that there's brothers in this church that will help any man that falls and will help lift him up, not call him out, but call him up to be the man that he's called him to be. Amen. So let's continue. Verse 16 and 17. Chapter 20. Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. It's human nature. I think Jonathan, in this case, it's human nature to want this, right? When you care for someone, when you love someone, you want them to reaffirm that love and that care for you also. And oftentimes verbally, right? You want to hear that. Because I don't subscribe to the attitude of, I told you once 30 years ago that I loved you when we got married, and if anything changes, I'll let you know. Right? Those uncles, I don't know what impression that was, but... Those uncles I talked about, that's one of the things they like to do too, right? I told you when we got married, I loved you. If anything changes, I'll let you know. But what a wonderful relationship that must be, right? No, our loved ones want to hear that. And I would challenge us and encourage us that we need to do that, right? Oh, why do you need to hear it again? No, every day, multiple times a day, right? Because remember, there is but a step between you and death. There's only one step. We're all right there. So tell your spouse, tell your mom, tell your dad, tell your children, your sibling, tell your friends that you love them. Jonathan and David have that loyal friendship. It's an example to us. It's true friendship. Do you have a friend like that in your life? Or are you a friend like that to someone in your life? That type of friendship is rare. It's an invaluable gift that you can offer to someone, that someone can offer to you. It talks about it in the Word of God too, in the book of Proverbs. It talks about friendship, among other things. Proverbs is a wonderful book, has a lot of good information. Proverbs 17:17 says this, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. That describes that friendship between Jonathan and David. The next chapter over, Proverbs 18:24 says this, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Now, Jesus Christ is the ultimate friend that we can find. And remember, David and Jonathan aren't both 30 years old and in the prime of their life. Jonathan is a whole generation older, probably 20 years older than David. And so maybe your best friend isn't someone that's the same age as you. I think that's okay. I would encourage you, young men out there, to seek a man that's been through life, that's a little bit older, that can disciple you. Ladies as well, find someone who can mentor you and challenge you and encourage you, that's kind of been through a little bit more of life than you. Your best friend can be anyone. It doesn't have to be someone exactly like you. And Jonathan and David found that loyal friendship. Verse 18 through 24. "Then Jonathan said to him, 'Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. On the third day, go down quickly to the place where you hid yourself when the matter was in hand and remain beside the stone heap. And I will shoot 3 arrows to the side of it as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send a boy saying, go find the arrows. And if I say to the boy, look, the arrows are on the side of you, take them, then you are to come, for the Lord lives, it is safe for you, and there is no danger. But if I say to the youth, look, the arrows are beyond you, then go, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever. So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food." So real quick, this is the plan. They have a kind of a code word working. The code word is the secret sign is the arrows. I'm going to shoot the arrows. If I shoot them beside these rocks, then you're safe. You can come home. If I shoot them beyond, then that means you need to leave. You need to go put some distance between you and King Saul because he does want to harm you. And David and Jonathan are meeting face-to-face right now during this. So why not meet face-to-face again? Like, I'll go talk to my dad, and then we'll come back, and we'll talk about this. And if it's safe, I'll tell you. If it's not safe, I'll tell you. And then you can flee. I think they're thinking, and for good reason, that, hey, if Saul really is trying to kill David, then he's going to probably be watching Jonathan, right? Because he knows how close of friends they are. So he'll watch Jonathan. Jonathan will lead him right to David. After all, he knows we are best friends. So we can't meet in person. We have to come up with a way to get our, to communicate what happened without talking face to face. In verse 25 through 27, this is when it all plays out. Verse 25, the king sat on his seat, as at other times, on the seat by the wall, and Jonathan sat opposite, and Abner sat by Saul's side. But David's place was empty. Yet Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, something has happened to him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean. But on the second day, the day after the new moon, David's place was empty, and Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has not the son of Jesse come to this meal, either yesterday or today? So they have this feast. This is the new moon. This is the first day. Saul's in his seat, the position of honor, right? And he notices that David's not there. But the first day, he just thinks, well, maybe he's unclean. And what he means by that is, in Leviticus chapter 7, there was a certain obligatory stipulation if you were going to go to this feast, right? So you had to be ceremonially cleansed, and it would happen from time to time that people would not be able to have that ceremonial cleansing, a soldier or a worker, and so therefore they would not take part in the feast. And so the first day he's thinking, okay, no big deal, he's unclean, that's why he's not here. But then he notices it the next day, that David's not there. So then he asks. And when he asks, notice how much he hates David, because he can't even say his name, right? Why has not the son of Jesse come to the meal, either yesterday or today? He can't even utter David's name, because his hatred for him will be triggered just by hearing his name. So in the next several verses, the next five verses, 28 through 33, we'll read what happens and see that Saul has completely lost his way. Jonathan answered Saul, well, David earnestly asked of me to go to Bethlehem. Remember, this is the story that David tells him to tell his father. He said, let me go, for our clan holds a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. So now, if I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away and see my brothers. For this reason, he has not come to the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. It's not really a nice thing to say about the mother of your child, right? To your wife. Don't try that today when you're home, man. Don't try to talk to your family that way. We may have a different way of saying that in today's world. But you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Then Jonathan answered Saul, his father, why should he be put to death? What has he done? But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. So he's throwing the spear at Jonathan. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. Yeah, it's pretty obvious now, right? It's pretty obvious. And this is what happens when you live your life this way. When you hurl spears at people. When you live a life in an aggressive manner, as Saul does, throwing spears, attacking people time and time again, never accepting responsibility, never having accountability, never in a true heart of repentance. When you live your life always on the attack of other people, and you make sure that they get your point, you make sure that what you have to say gets heard, you're going to yell, or you're going to tweet, or you're going to post, or you're going to comment, or whatever. Guess what? Eventually, that comes in contact with your family. That will affect your family. You're going into a way of thinking, into that attack mode, to where you will attack your own family, as Saul just did to Jonathan. Now his anger is directed at Jonathan because Jonathan defends David. Now his hatred is toward his own son. Saul's way out of balance. It's obvious, right? And now he's attacking his own son. And guys, we live in a world like that. Do we not live in an angry world where people just want their voice to be heard no matter what, no matter if it makes sense? They're just going to say it. It doesn't matter to them. I hope that's not what you find here, because there's even preachers that do that, right? There's angry preachers out there that just preach and they're just angry and they're just attacking all the time and time again. I hope that's not how you feel here in this place. But that's what's happening here in this story and in Saul's life. And there's no doubt that Jonathan's mind now about his father's intentions. He knows that Saul wants to kill David, and not just kill David, but kill anyone who stands in his way. So even if his own son stands in his way, he's a threat, and Saul seeks to eliminate him. So let's see how Jonathan and David handle this. Verses 34 through 42. This will bring us to the end of the chapter. Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger. Of course. And ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David, because his father had disgraced him. In the morning, Jonathan went out into the field to the appointment with David and with him a little boy. And he said to the boy, "Run and find the arrows that I shoot." And as the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the boy came to the place of the arrow that Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the boy and said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" And Jonathan called after the boy, "Hurry, be quick, do not stay." So Jonathan's boy gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the boy knew nothing, only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy and said to him, "Go and carry them to the city." As soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever.'" And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. So they execute the plan as they discussed, right? Jonathan shoots beyond the rocks, beyond the boy, and David knows that that's a sign that, hey, you need to put some distance between us, because you're not safe here. My father does seek to kill you. So David receives that message. Obviously, it's a very emotional moment in both Jonathan and David's lives. They know their friendship is now changed forever. They're not going to be able to experience life together. They're not going to be able to do things together. And in fact, this is the last time that they'll actually see each other. The next time that Jonathan's any part of David's life at all, it's when David hears that Saul and Jonathan and Malchishua had all fallen slain on Mount Gilboa. That's when the Philistines were there, and Saul chooses to fall on his own sword rather than face the enemy. And when David hears that news, he cries out, "Oh, how the mighty have fallen, and the glory of Israel taken away." When I read those last several verses, as I was thinking about this, I started to wonder. I was thinking, well, why wouldn't Jonathan go with David? Was that a possibility? Couldn't Jonathan not have gone with David? They would have been a great team. They would have been on the road together. But thinking more about it, perhaps Jonathan thought, well, maybe I can influence my father. Maybe I can change his mind. Maybe I can be a buffer between David and my father, and then I'll know what's going on, and I can send word. I'm not sure. But the way it ends in verse 42 is the last time that Jonathan and David see each other, so they don't continue down that road. I know we challenge you to read scripture, and I want to challenge you this week, because there's a psalm. It's Psalm 59. So if you have a chance to read it this week, please do it, because it was written around this time. David wrote Psalm 59, and it's about what we're discussing. It's about that time. And David talks about how to pray when we face those hard times. You see David crying out to the Lord in Psalm 59, and it's very specific. It's not vague. It's not, unspoken. It's real. It's raw. He cries out to the Lord. And I want to challenge you, church, in your own life, in your own prayer life, speak to the Lord that way. Speak your needs out loud to him. Be honest with God. He already knows your heart. He knew David's heart, but he still wants to hear that from you. He wants that relationship with you. And circling back to our point, which was God is always at work in your life, especially in the waiting. I want you to remember that David was anointed many years before 1 Samuel 20. He was anointed when he was about 10 years old, and he won't be king until he's age 30. So that's 20 years. That's two decades. That's a long time to wait, right? It's a long time to wait for anything. Are there lessons to be learned while you are waiting on the Lord's time? Yeah, there's lots to learn. We get anxious, right? I get anxious. Why isn't this happening? Or why isn't that happening? Or what am I going to do next? I've been praying for this. We think through it. But God is teaching us lessons even in the waiting. God was shaping and molding David into the man that he needed him to be in order to lead a nation. David wasn't ready at 10 years old to lead a nation, right? I said this in the first service. I have a 10-year-old daughter. She's not ready to lead a nation. She's not. I can't count on her to clean her room each time I ask, right? She's not ready to lead a nation. My son, he's 8 years old. He's not ready to lead a nation. There's not many 10-year-olds that are ready. So David wasn't ready at that time. God calls you to things, but it might not be for that moment in time. God's placed you in a season, but it could be for the next season. God's teaching you something. You're learning. David's learning. He's being shaped by God. He's being molded by him. We may not be ready right away to do what God's called us to do. He needs to get us ready for it. And we're all called to be joint heirs with Jesus. Is anybody ready to be a joint heir with Jesus? Because I'm not right now. I'm not ready for that. I need a lot of work. And we praise the Lord that he is graciously working on all of us. Amen? Each and every day. Will you stand with me as we close out our service today? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? If you have questions about 1 Samuel 20, if you have questions about your own life, something you heard, being a step away from death, I know that when we talk about things like that, there can be things that are triggered, there can be memories that are triggered in your own heart, in your own mind. And so if you need to talk to somebody about those things, please feel free to come forward. I would ask the elders if they could come forward also, so they can be available for prayer, for listening, for talking, for if you need a hand to shake or a shoulder to cry on or someone to hug, they're up here and they can help you with any of that. Or if that got you thinking, if you're on the fence about being one step away from death, remember, you're only one step away from life, from eternal life. And so would you consider making that decision today? Would you consider putting your faith in Jesus, putting your trust in him, allowing him to work in your life, surrendering to him today? Because we are not promised tomorrow. We don't know where we're going to go from here. If we're going to make it home or make it to that restaurant or make it to see our friends or whatever it is, we don't know. But God does. And so I would challenge you today. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the example that David is. Not perfect, Lord, as we are not perfect and we fall, but I pray that we would get back up every time, that we would have a heart of repentance, that we would ask for forgiveness, that we would be seeking you each and every day. Pray that we would live our lives as surrendered life to you, not go through life carrying baggage, Lord, as Saul carried so much through life and never dealt with it and never addressed it. And Lord, I pray that we would not live our lives that way. I pray that you would challenge us and encourage us each and every day to apply these truths to our lives, Lord. And if there's someone here today that is pondering a relationship with you, Lord, I pray that you would stir in their heart, that you would speak to them. Thank you for our time. Thank you for this place and all the people that are here. I pray that you would go with us. Bless our week this week, Lord. Please keep us safe, keep us healthy, keep us focused on you, that our eyes are fixed on you, and that we would follow the Spirit's leading everywhere we go. If it's your will, Lord, then may we come back tomorrow or next week to learn more about you, Lord. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. We give you ourselves today, and we ask that you would just be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good rest of your day, church. Enjoy that sunshine outside.